Well, good morning, Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's great to be with you here this Sunday morning. Super excited about the day. As we have been announcing for a couple of weeks now, we are moving into a new series that we're very, very excited about getting started this morning. And also just want to remind you of the good news that we shared on Wednesday night, where right now our plan, our goal is to be back in our sanctuary the first Sunday of June. Now, obviously, that's going to depend a lot on how things go and move over the next few weeks, but that's what we're aiming for. Just want to remind you, we are going to put some things in place just so that everyone is comfortable, everyone is secure, and just understand we will continue to live stream our services. We were doing that before. We will continue to do it afterwards. And so if you just simply don't feel like it's the right time for you to be getting out, we completely understand that. We don't want anyone to feel obligated to enter the sanctuary just because the rest of us are there. And we will, again, you will have the opportunity to still worship with us via Facebook Live. So I want to go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer this morning, and then we will proceed with our time together today. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as the body of Christ. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to worship in your name, Father, to glorify you through our thoughts, through our actions, through our study of your word. Lord, that everything we do would be pleasing in your sight, would be honoring to your name, but above all, would just glorify you and bring honor to your name. Father, we thank you that in the midst of this time, in the midst of these challenging circumstances that we're facing, Father, that you are faithful to us. Father, that we can continue to meet together, even if it's in a way that is not necessarily the way we want to. Father, help us to be mindful that oftentimes in our lives, situations aren't going to be exactly what we want. The ways that we have to go about things aren't going to be exactly what I want. But that Father, through each one of these, you are bringing us to a place and guiding and directing us. And Father, just help us to be mindful and to be open to the things that you have for us through all circumstances. Father, I pray that as we come together and we just step into your word, as we sing praises, Lord, that we would just be focused on you and your glory and honor. Father, that we would seek to know you more fully, that we would seek to grow beyond who we are, and that we would just continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you again for this time together. We ask your blessings upon it. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we are going to have a few minutes of praise time, and just like we've been doing here recently. So I would invite you to just pause now, and we'll switch over to some praise and sing along and just lift your voices to the heavens as you sing along with these beautiful songs.
To thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my song, my Savior God to Thee. With shout of acclamation and lead me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great Thou art.
Appear the hour I first. yes, I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged. For a crown.
Well, welcome back. It's good to have been able to praise with you. Hopefully you were able to sing along with us and just relax in the comfort of your own home and know that you didn't have to worry about what anybody else heard. And just want to remind you that even when we gather back together, we don't want to be focused on what others think. We're lifting our voices to God and Him alone. And so we want to glorify Him through our song. So as I mentioned earlier, and we've been talking about for a couple of weeks, we've advertised on Facebook for a couple of weeks, and we've just kind of talked a lot about this. As we come out of the book of Isaiah, we are transitioning into a new series. And our new series is all about, do you crave the word? And so as we want to focus down into this one psalm, and there are a lot of ways that we could attack the psalms, but I wanted to kind of use this one psalm and pull a focus out, because I think one of the biggest things that we have lost in the Christian world today is this hunger and this desire to know the Word of God, to be biblically literate when it comes to God's Word. And I think that one of the things that we see in Psalm 19 that makes it such an amazing passage is just this continued reminder of the strength of God's Word, the power of God's Word, what it means, how it guides our lives. And so as we step into this, one of the things that we want to make sure that we keep central in our focus is the fact that we are doing all of this, we're talking about this in reference to the Word of God. And so when we think about God's Word in modern society, one of the things that has happened so often is God's Word has kind of taken a back seat, unfortunately. And depending on the area you're in, depending on the theology and the doctrines of the church you're in, maybe God's Word doesn't have the central focus that it should have. And so I want to start by just reminding everyone what we here at Cornerstone believe about the Word of God. And so one of the things that we have in our doctrinal statement is the doctrine of revelation. And the doctrine of revelation contains three parts. That one, God has revealed himself through creation. Romans teaches us that everything we need to know about God is able to be seen in creation. Now, we don't necessarily see it, but it's there. So what we've done is turned away. So that's one way of revelation. Second way of revelation in the doctrine of revelation is through Christ, and that God revealed himself to man in the personage of Jesus Christ. And so as we know, God, Christ was fully man and fully God. And in the walk that he had on this earth, he reveals to us not just, he's not just a good example. He's not just a good rabbi. He's not just a good man. He is in fact God in the flesh, or the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh that dwelt among us and delivered to us God, all the precepts and characteristics and understanding that we need as believers towards God. And then thirdly, and when we talk about revelation or the doctrine of revelation, and we're not talking about the book of Revelation, we're talking about the doctrine of revelation. So the third aspect of the doctrine of revelation is the inspired Word, what you and I would know today as the Holy Bible. And so what we come to understand is that the 66 books that we have that comprise our sacred scriptures are the complete, inerrant, infallible, sufficient Word of the living God. And so one of the things that we see happening in our culture is the Word of God has become this thing that it's an antiquated book that just doesn't have any relevance to us. It doesn't speak to us today. And honestly, nothing could be further from the truth. And because God's Word is inerrant, infallible, sufficient, authoritative, it is a central point for the life of a believer. So your life as a believer will not function without the Word of God. that the Word in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation, is critical and crucial to your walk as a believer. And so now the argument that ultimately comes out of this conversation oftentimes is, well, you tell me that, but you have made it clear that the only thing necessary for salvation is faith in Christ alone. And that is absolutely 100% true. However, as a result of your salvation, there is this reliance that you have to have on Holy Scripture to guide you, to direct you, to grow you, and to mature you as a believer towards being more and more and more like Christ. In other words, we don't come to Christ in faith and immediately we have achieved Christ-likeness. We receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. We have been saved for all eternity. We are now presentable to God. And we would spend eternity in heaven. If you came to faith in Christ through hearing the Word of God, and you never were able to spend time in the Word and never able to study, you simply moved into you moved on to eternity. You were killed in an accident, whatever the scenario would be, you are still saved. However, as you live out your life, the whole point of having Scripture is this guide, this direction, this precept that we need in order to live our life correctly. And so this week, like I've told you several times already, we begin this this adventure, I want to call it, into Psalms 119, because Psalms 119 is a unique psalm in so many ways. Not to mention, one, it's the longest chapter in all of Scripture, 176 verses, broken into 22 sections that correspond with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. It's a massive psalm, and it's the longest psalm in the Psalter. It's also the longest chapter in Scripture, and in many cases, it is longer than some of the individual books that we have. But it's an amazing passage that contains some of the best and most direct reminders to us of the centrality and the importance of the Word of God in our life. Its style is different than that of most other psalms. In fact, it really very closely resembles, or more closely resembles, the Proverbs, in that it is a collection of thoughts around the Word of God and the love of the Word of God and the impact that the Word of God has on our life. And so one of the things that we need to understand about this particular psalm is that there's no, in a lot of our writings of Scripture, in a lot of the writings that we have of Holy Scripture, we see this movement that takes this idea and expounds upon it. And where this particular passage is a series of ideas that contain a similar message. They all drive towards the importance of the Word of God, but they're not necessarily something that you can say that A leads to B, leads to C, leads to D in all circumstances. Now, that's certainly true of some lines. We'll see some of those this morning, but this psalm is just so different than many things that we see. Contained within this particular passage are 10 different words that are used to describe the Word of God, and each kind of brings with it some separate and unique circumstances and or characteristics of the Word of God. And so I want to share those 10 things with you, kind of as a setup to this entire series. And what you will find is that in many of these 22 sections, we will see all 10 of these words referenced in this conversation of the Word of God. So we will run across these a lot. In fact, when we look at the entirety of the psalm, there's only a couple of verses that don't contain one of these 10 words. So this is how important these 10 words are and to us. So we want to go ahead and kind of get those out in front of us. Not that we're all going to remember all of them, but we want to understand what the differences are, because there are differences in these words, these descriptive words, and we use them interchangeably a lot of times, but they They are interchangeable, but they're also not. They give us different defining characteristics. So, for example, one of the ones that everybody will be familiar with is this word, the law. And so the law in these passages contains a kind of a wide focus and a narrow focus. So in a narrow focus, or in the immediate sense of the writer, so the person who's actually writing the Psalms, by the way, this particular Psalm, there's a lot of disagreement about who wrote it. Many people think it's Davidic, but not, we don't have the evidence that supports it. Some people think that it was taken from a series of notes that David wrote and put together later. In fact, some would even say that Ezra put these together as the Jews came out of captivity of Babylon. So a lot of different things that are at play there. But in these, we see these words repeated, particularly the first of which is the law. And so again, the immediacy of the law would be the first five books of the scripture, or what would have been known as the Torah, the writings of Moses. And if you keep in mind that if these were written by David, the fact is that most likely that would have been all of the scripture that David would have had. So when he talks about the love that he has for scripture, when he talks about the importance that he had for scripture, he's talking about those five books. Now, as we move forward into future, the focus goes from the narrow focus to the wider focus. The wider focus then becomes all of scripture for us. So when we use the word law, oftentimes we don't just simply mean those first five books. We mean the entirety of the Word of God, although that there can be some discrepancy about that. But when we use the word law, we use that because God's Word guides, it directs, it instructs in the way of righteousness, it makes our path straight, it shows what is even, it shows what is right, and it points us onward to peace, to truth, and happiness. So when we use the word law, that's the purpose of that word law. So when you think about the laws of the land, they are to protect, they are to guide, they are to instruct, they are to direct, but they're there for the safety of people. So even in a secular culture, when we have laws and we have rules and we have regulations, they're there to serve a purpose. And so the law of God is there to serve a purpose, to instruct, to guide, to train, to lead us in the ways of righteousness. The next word that we will see is the word statute. So we see law, and then we see statute. So there's a little difference here. Statutes is the way that they mark out or describe the line of conduct we are to pursue and order or ordain what we are to observe. So they kind of direct our straight path, but also give us this idea of the things that we are supposed to ordain, that we're supposed to observe. Now, when we use this word observe, obviously we're not talking about the word physically look. We're talking about our practices that are put into place. So if you think back to the Israelites of the Old Testament, this would have been the sacrificial system. This would have been the offerings that were made in the temple. This would have been all of the steps that they had to take in their life. So the things that they are to observe. In our day and time, when we talk about observances or ordinances within our church, we recognize two, and that would be the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and the ordinance of baptism. So those are two things that we observe or we practice as believers for a specific purpose. So that's what we talk about when we talk about statutes. Then we talk about the word, or then we have the word precepts. And precepts is this way, the way they take notice of our way, have a respect to our whole of our life, our conversation. They overlook everything. So when you think about the precepts of God, when you think about the Word of God, it is this umbrella that reigns over our entire life. That's what we mean when we talk about the authority of the Word of God in the life of the believer. It has ultimate authority in your life. When you're coming to a thing, church life, we'll use this as a good example. When you want to talk about leadership of the church, you're trying to decide how do you determine the leadership method of the church. Well, you don't have to struggle over this, man. It's prescripted or precepted out for you in the Word of God. It's very clear. It's very plain. There's not a lot of wiggle room. There's not a lot of challenges that you need to face. It is there for the authority. It is there to be the authority over our lives. So this is what we mean when we talk about precepts. And then commands.
I didn't get that. Could
commands are what we're supposed to do. And Siri doesn't understand these things, so we'll just ignore her. But commands are the things that we're supposed to do, the things that we should, that we are to do, the things that we are not to do, the things that we are to be obedient to. So this command structure that Scripture gives us, these things that we should do and not do in our word. Testimonies. Man, testimony, we love to have a testimonial time where we talk about the things that God has done in our life and we give our testimony. The Word of God is a testimony to God Himself. And it points out matters beyond themselves. It brings types and representations of the good things that were to come. So this testimony about our life in the future, in the eternity that is God's kingdom that we are headed towards. That's number five. Number six would be judgments. One of those words that we don't like, but listen, we hear this word and we get this negative connotation too many times with this word. Listen, the judgments of God are not this negative thing. They judge concerning our words and our works. They show the roses by which they should be regulated, and they cause us to discern what is right and wrong and decide accordingly. So when we talk about the judgments of God, the judgments, the word being this judgment gives us this roadmap, this direction, helps us to decide between right and wrong, and is this important part of our life. Number seven, truth. Man, this is number seven on the list, but it's so imperative that we understand the word of God as truth in the life of a believer, that the law was established, it's steady, it's confirmed, it ordered in all things. And the fact is that it should be believed on the authority of God Himself, trusted as an infallible testimony from Him who cannot lie or deceive. And we know that the Bible is true because we know that God is truth. And so because of that, we can refer to the Word of God as truth. And so oftentimes when somebody is railing against a believer, they're railing against the truth, and they're not railing against your truth. They're railing against God's truth. Then we have the word. In His revelation, God speaks to man, shows him in a clear, concise, intelligible, rational way his interest, his duty, his privileges, and in a word, the reasonable service he requires of him. The word is the word. We've been calling it the word for many years. The word of God is the word of God. Then we have this word way. One that we don't really see a whole lot anymore as far as in our normal speak, but the way in which we live, the way in which God goes in order to instruct and save man, the way in which we as men must walk in order to be safe and holy and happy, how God acts and proceeds in providence and grace, and the way that man should take in order to answer the end of his creation and redemption. So this is all the way in which we should live as believers in the Word of God. And then lastly, righteousness. This word is applied to God's judgments, His testimonies, and His commandments. They are all righteous, give to all their due, and require what is due from everyone. So this understanding of righteousness carries forward into our lives and what we are called to be, because you and I are called to be righteous. Now, in our carnal selves, obviously we can't be that way. This is where grace just expounds and gives us that opportunity. So as we walked into this, interestingly, all of those words, like I said earlier, appear in the first eight verses. And with the exception of just a couple of verses, you will see one of those words in just about all 176 verses contained within this psalm. The last thing that I want to mention about this psalm before we actually jump into the first eight verses that we're going to talk about this morning is that this psalm is an acrostic. And what that means is the first letter of each set of eight verses. So you've got 176 verses that are broken down into 22 segments, which is eight verses per segment. And so, for example, the one we'll deal with this morning is Aleph. Now, Aleph means that's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and every line in this first one, if you were looking at it in Hebrew, begins with that letter. And so the thought is, and obviously we're not, you know, experts, we weren't around, but the thought is that this was used or done this way as a mnemonic device to help children remember. And so if you remember back to your childhood, I know when in my childhood, I had there were several that were given to us that I can still remember at least two of them, and that was Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, blue, green, indigo, and violet, the colors of the rainbow. Also, Every Good Boy Does Fine for the letters of one of the sets of musical notes, and Face for the other set of musical notes. I don't really remember where they go, but I remember those mnemonic devices. They stick. And so this would have been kind of the same thought process, was a way to help children remember and to begin to imprint this into their minds and just grow their knowledge of this. And so what we have for us in this first eight that we're going to start out with this morning. And I know we took a few minutes to get here, but we had to do some introductory work into Psalms 119. And so now we're going to open up God's Word, and we're going to take a few minutes and look at these first eight verses in Psalm 119 and begin to just understand what God has for us in this amazing passage of Scripture that we have in front of us. Psalms 119, verse 1. How happy or blessed are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They follow his ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed. When I think about all your commands, I will praise you with a sincere heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. Short passage, but just chock full of things that we need to understand. And as you can see right off the bat, we have a if you've studied Psalm very much, this opening line should really just cry out to you. If you go all the way back to Psalms 1, the very first verse of Psalms looks very familiar. Blessed are those who walk according to the counsel of God, or the way of God, and they don't sit in the seat of scorner. Let me just not even try to go there for right in this minute, because my tongue's twisted up. But if you remember, it goes back and it ties in very closely to the first verse of Psalms. And so the first thing we see here is this argument around how the Word of God is, or what the Word of God will create in our lives, and why it is so important, and why it's so necessary that we practice the law of God. And so my translation, the Holman Christian that I'm using this morning, says that happiness, it uses this word happiness. Now, I'm not a huge fan of this word, simply because I think we as Americans today and in modern society use this word happy in a little different context. It's a fleeting feeling for us. It's not this joy that we end up with ultimately. So I really prefer the word blessed. But the way we see this, or the words that we see here, is blessed are those whose way is blameless. So the first argument here is that in order to be blessed, or in order to be happy, there has to be some obedience. So one of the hardest things for us as people is to be obedient. We don't really want to be obedient to anything other than ourselves. But God's word tells us that, man, one of the secrets to being blessed, to being happy, to receiving the joy of the Lord, is to be obedient to his word. Now, sometimes we don't, and the thing that we want to make sure that we don't take this and run in the wrong direction with, is when we talk about being blessed, when we talk about being happy, when we talk about being joyful in our obedience, that's not a joyfulness, a blessedness, a happiness that is leading to salvation because we're being obedient. We are being obedient out of our salvation because of what God has done for us. Now we be obedient, and as we are obedient, as we follow his precepts and his commands, then that leads to this blessedness, this happiness, this joyfulness that we experience as a believer. And so the first thing that we see here is that to be blessed, first thing that should happen is we have to walk blameless. Now, I'm just going to tell you, that the impact of that statement on our lives should be very challenging. So what he says to us is, in order for you to be happy, you have to walk blameless. Now, if you ask yourself this question, how can you walk blameless? Do you walk blameless? When have you been blameless? The answer to all of those is you haven't, you can't, you won't. You and I don't have that ability within us as beings. Now, once we are saved, once we come to faith in Christ, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the ability to submit to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And as we submit to the Spirit, more and more to the Spirit, our obedience becomes truer and truer and truer. And so we can lessen that sin load. But the fact is that I constantly, just like Paul writes in Romans, we have this battle raging inside of us, so that we get a passage like Romans chapter 7, where Paul writes these words. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh, sold into sin's power. So the law is spiritual, but I am flesh. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate." And so what Paul is talking about here is the fact that we as believers, we want to follow the precepts of God. Our desire is to follow God's law, is to be obedient to what God commands for us to do. Yet our flesh oftentimes battles against that, and we go the way of our flesh. And so he says, listen, I do the things that I hate. So when we talk about this idea of being blameless here in this first verse, it's not necessarily this idea of you just white knuckling it and trying to live and do everything perfectly. It's really this idea of you seeking and driving and desiring to live according to God's will. And then when you do falter, when you do fail, understanding that God's mercy and grace and goodness upholds you and continues to draw you forward, so that you don't get into this thing of where, well, I'm not worthy. And I want to be careful with that, because we're not worthy necessarily, but by grace we have been saved. So there's this creation of that within us. And so even when we fall, that doesn't mean that he lets go of us. That simply means that his grace is sufficient. His grace continues to hold us, to cover us, to take us to the next thing. And so we see happier those, or blessed those, whose way is blameless, who live according to the law of God, who walk in the way of God, who do everything possible to follow the teachings of God. So on Wednesday, we talked a little bit about the two commandments, the greatest commandments that we find in the New Testament, where Jesus is asked, you know, which of the commandments is the greatest? And he says, this is the greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. The second is as the first: love your neighbor as yourself. So the idea here is that a believer that is going to be blessed is one who is going to walk in this way, who is going to first and foremost love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, understanding that you as a believer have to rely on the Spirit of God in order to obtain that, because you as a human simply can't. And so this is we see this happy, or how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the law. And then he says, how blessed are those who keep his decrees. So again, for the third time now, we have been told that being blessed has this idea of obedience behind it, where we are desiring to keep these testimonies, to search these testimonies out of the Word of God, these decrees out of the Word of God, to not just be satisfied with our entry-level knowledge of God's Word, but to continue to dig and understand and grow deeper into this understanding of the Word of God. To give you a good example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking and he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you, if any man looks at a woman with lust in his eyes, he has committed adultery in his heart already. That helps us to understand that this idea of adultery is not just a physical act of adultery, but goes to a deeper place. So when we talk about this being, keeping these decrees or these testimonies, depending on the translation you have, that's us seeking these things out, desiring to understand more fully what this obedience is really about, and then going after that with all of our heart. And then, so that brings in this next clause in this second verse where it says, and seek him with all their heart. So how blessed are those who seek him with all their heart. Now this goes beyond just a head knowledge of these things. You and I both know that we can study the Word of God. We can have a lot of head knowledge of what God's Word says, where God's Word said it. But head knowledge and hands and feet knowledge being those things where we act out what we think is the right thing in order to obtain something. So a good example of that would be this idea of, you may have heard, you can't outgive God. Well, in that statement, what is the mentality that is being created? The mentality that's being created to me is this, that give more so God will give you more. And that's not what tithing and giving to the church is all about, but that's how we frame it. And I'm not necessarily saying that every time we've said that, that's what we mean. But unfortunately, that's the idea that ultimately ends up being conveyed. Or if you are obedient, then you will achieve this and that and the other. That's why we make it very clear that salvation is faith in Christ alone. But obedience doesn't have anything to do with that part of it. Salvation is simply having faith in Christ and who he is. Now, out of that salvation comes the obedience. So obedience is a part of it, but it is not the cause of it. Obedience doesn't cause salvation, is the result of salvation. And so when we talk about this seeking him with all our heart, we get to the true motivation behind everything that you do. So why are you doing the things that you're doing? Ask yourself, when you're looking at doing things for the church, why are you doing them? You want to run this committee, or you want to do that, or you want to volunteer in this space, or you want to do this ministry, or maybe you want to go to Africa, or you want to go to another state and do missions work. Why? Why do you want to do that? Is it simply so that you can come back and tell others that you did that? Is it so that you can write down in your journal, man, this is how I served God, and I think that I should be able to hold God accountable for my service? Or is it that because of what God has done in my heart, in my life, and the way he has changed me, and out of a simple desire of my heart to be obedient to him, to follow his word, to sacrifice myself to his truth, I'm going after this and seeking him with everything that is in me? And so that's the question that we're being asked here. That's the point that's being shown here. How blessed are those who seek him with all their heart. Now, we'll have the argument that, well, Scripture says that none seek after him. That's true. None do seek after him on their own in the carnal life, in the natural man. But once you're a believer, once you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit causes you to do that seeking of him with all your heart. He goes on in verse 3 to say they do nothing wrong. And this, again, is not this idea of you absolutely not doing anything wrong. Not this idea of you 100% living a blameless life. It is this idea that you aren't willingly, knowingly, repetitively, with a purpose of heart, that you aren't delighting in these wrongdoings, that you aren't persevering in these wrongdoings. And the fact that once you become, the more you grow in Christ, the less these things should happen. And once you're fully sanctified, you won't do them at all. Now, what does that mean? Well, full sanctification occurs at glorification, which means you're now home with the Father and in the eternal kingdom. And that can't happen anyway, because none who can sin will enter in. So as you grow in grace and love and mercy and you are sanctified, then things will begin to change for you. And verse 4 says, you have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. So now this comes into a different picture. So first three verses have talked to us about being blessed and how to be blessed. And again, this is not this idea of I'm doing to get something. This is this, I'm following the word of God, and as a result out of that, I'm blessed in my life. But this fourth verse kind of flips the script just a little bit on us and says and reminds us that you have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept or sincerely kept. And that word sincere is an interesting word. It comes from this idea of, it's actually this without wax is what it means. But so what would happen would be there were copies being made of pottery. And in order, and when this would happen, if there was a defect, they would fill it with wax, smooth it over, and then paint it. So the idea of something becoming sincere came without wax, meaning that it was whole, that it was pure, that it was right. And so this is this idea of you following his precepts diligently, seeking to continually follow and be obedient in the leading and teaching in the word of the living God. Then we have this because of the excellence of him. It's all about his command, his glory, his beauty, his truth. And because it's true and it's right and it's good, then we should desire out of that to follow and to do so diligently. Then we get to verse 5. And we see this almost a lament from the psalmist. And the psalmist says to us, if only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes. So he just told us, man, about how keeping the statutes and being obedient and following the law and doing all these things were how to be blessed. And he reminds us that it's all based off of what God has commanded us to do. And then we get down here to verse 5 and he says, man, if only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes. Man, if only our ways were committed to keeping his statutes. If only all of our desires were committed to keeping his statutes. So there's this picture here that is kind of painted for you. This reminder, okay, that there should be this affection of the law of God, that we should desire this with our full heart, but also ask for the grace to keep it, okay? And so you understand that through your life and through the way that you live, this pouring out of your heart's desire to envelop and to dig into and study and understand the Word of God is filled from God by His grace and upheld by His grace. You as a natural person, we aren't going to seek to know it. But the more you know him, the more you want to know him. The deeper you dig, the more you want to dig. And so it's all kept and held and proclaimed by grace. And if we live that way, then here's what the psalmist says for us. Then I would not be ashamed. So this ashamedness comes from not following God's word. Not doing the things that he has already listed for us about being obedient. So doing all of these, following these things in first three verses and not obeying them leads to this ashamedness. But if my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, I would not be ashamed when I think about your commands. Now, how many times are you confronted with the truth from the word of God and it just kind of cuts you where it hurts? You read a passage, you hear a passage, you see a message about a passage, and it's just like a knife just rips right through your innards. And it's because you are ashamed because your desire isn't to keep the word of God and his statutes. And so then you would not be ashamed about all his commands. Verse 7 says, I will praise you with a sincere heart. I will praise you with a sincere heart. So the praise that comes out of understanding and knowing God's word, the praise that comes out of keeping his commands is this sincere heart of praise, but it is in a specific place. He says, the only time that I can praise, the only way I can really praise, the only way that you and I can really begin to praise God is when we completely, or not when we completely, but when the more that we learn and understand and study his righteous judgments and the more we know of God, the more we can praise, the more we can celebrate, the more we can rejoice, the more we can seek his glory and his glory alone, because the more that we understand these things, the more that we know that they are for his glory
and for our good. And when we understand that, and when we know that, and when we begin to internalize that, man, then we can just celebrate with this sincere heart. Verse 8 is where I want to close today. Verse 8 is a very simple verse. First of all, there is a resolution by the psalmist. And so this morning, I would challenge you to make the same resolution. And the resolution given to us by the psalmist in verse 8 is this: I will keep your statutes. I will do it. So he is resolving to keep the statutes of God. He is saying that this is what I will do. This will be my effort, my goal. This is what I will charge towards, will be to keep your statutes. And that's a good thing for us to do. That should be our resolution this morning, to keep the statutes of God. But there's a second part to this verse, and a part that helps us to understand that our keeping of the word of God relies on God. I will keep your commands. And then he says, never abandon me. Now, this is not a cry in the sense that many of us would read this. This is a never abandon me. Give me. You will always be there. Listen, in the life of a believer, there are times where we feel like we're walking down a dark, dry, desolate, lonely road all by ourselves. This is a reminder that God is always with us. He is always there. He never truly forsakes us utterly. And this is a plea. This is a prayer of the psalmist for God to not abandon him. Man, give us grace. Give us sufficiency to continue to study your word. Give us a desire in our hearts that as his spirit works in our life, that it changes this heart of stone into a heart of flesh, a heart of flesh that desires that God's words be written on our heart, that it desires that it be the sincerest desire of our heart to seek after God. And so my thought that I want to leave you with this morning as we close is this: are you resolved? Are you resolved to follow the commands of God? Not half-heartedly, not in action only, not just so that you can say that you're following the commands of God, but through your whole heart, with a sincere heart. And then will you make your plea to God to never abandon you? And I want you to understand what I'm saying when I say that. God's not going to abandon you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. This plea is one that man, you just, I want you near me. I want you with me. I want to feel your presence at all times. And as I study your word, as I follow your precepts, as I spend my time in your law, and I seek you with my whole heart, my sincere heart, I want your presence to envelop me. We just spent time talking about revival and how revival is the presence of God being felt real among the people of God. And man, what a way to feel revival than through the word of God. There is no better place to be excited and to seek after him and to know him fully than through the written, inspired word of God. It's inerrant, it's infallible, it is complete, it's authoritative, and man, we ought to just rejoice. And as we go through the rest of this psalm, man, I hope that you, right along with me, are rejoicing with the love of the word of God. But this morning, I want to close out. I just want to remind you, seek him with all your heart. Resolve this morning, just as the psalmist resolved, to obey and rely on his grace and his goodness and his faithfulness and his love and his mercy to carry you through. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for those that are gathered with us this morning. Father, I thank you for those that have listened. Father, that those that have a sincere desire to know your word more fully. Father, to understand that the word that we have, that the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God that we have is all that we need. It is sufficient for training in knowledge and righteousness, Father, to grow us and develop us as believers. Lord, we just ask that we would spend time studying your word, consuming it. Father, getting it in our very bloodstream so that we are seeking you with all of our heart. Father, we thank you again for this time together. Lord, we ask now that as we continue to walk our daily lives and all of the situations and circumstances and challenges that are going on, Father, we ask for your grace and mercy in all things. Lord, we ask that your glory would be above all, that you would be magnified, that you would be lifted up in all ways. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor. We give you all of the glory. We ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen. Well, guys, just a reminder, we'll see you again Wednesday night right here on Facebook Live at 7 o'clock as we continue walking through John chapter 18. Secondly, man, I am so excited for the first Sunday of June. Hopefully, things will continue to be okay and we'll be able to get together, worshiping together in the house of God. And we're just looking forward to that. Keep an eye out for more information coming up in the next few weeks. And then lastly, if you're wanting to support our ministry, we thank you. We're not doing this just for money. We're doing this to proclaim the word of God. But if God leads you to support our ministry, just know that you can do that in three ways. First of all, if you can mail a check to our P.O. Box over in Hartsville, that is P.O. Box 1470, Hartsville, South Carolina, 29551. That's Cornerstone Baptist Church. Secondly, if you're a church member and you've got a key, you can take that in and slide it under the office door or take it in the office and drop it in the offering plate. And last but certainly not least, you are welcome to give from the comfort of your own home by simply following the link that will be in the description. It's cbchartsville.com/give, and you can just simply follow those instructions to give safely and securely right there online and from the comfort of your own home. Until we get together again, God bless you guys. I love you. We're missing you guys. Please don't hesitate to give us a phone call, text, email, Facebook message, however you feel like you need to get in touch with us to let us know anything that you have that you need. God bless you. Have an amazing week, and we look forward to being able to worship together very soon.